the corner and a lot of things going on for the month of June. Mark chapter 14, we're going to begin in verse number 3. This is a familiar story. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. We'll read down through verse number 9. Mark 14 and verse 3, the Bible says, "And being in Bethany, the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." I want to preach tonight on Mary's act of worship that we find in these verses. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for how rich it is and how full it is. God, every time we sit down and read, we're just amazed at new things that we learn. God, no matter how many times we go through it, Father, we seem to sit down and read, and there's just new things to see and new things to spot and new things to underline. And Father, we're thankful for the richness of your word. There's no book in this world like this book. And Father, it gives us the strength we need to live the Christian life. It gives us, Father, the peace that passes all understanding. It gives us the examples, testimonies, parables, teachings, Father, so much that we need in this life to counteract, as we talked about this morning, the wisdom of this world. So, Father, as we look at this chapter and then specifically at this story tonight, we pray you just give us something that we might glean. Father, just glean from the corners of the field, glean from the corners of the Word of God, and get something that would nourish and strengthen our soul tonight. Bless your word to each and every heart. Father, meet the needs, give encouragement where it's needed and due. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mark chapter 14 is one of the longest chapters in all the Bible. It's 72 verses long. And yet in those 72 verses, there's basically three stories that are told. Mark is the shortest of the four Gospels, and because it's the shortest, its scenarios move faster than the others. Luke will spend more time in detail. John spends more time on focusing on Jesus, the Son of God. Matthew spends more time on focusing on the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of heaven as Jesus came down to the Jewish people. But Mark is he's not rushed, but he kind of takes it through as quick and gets it all done in 16 chapters, where the others are a little more long-winded and take a little longer to do that. And to do that, he simply breezes through some of these stories. And yet, as we read through those stories, we find out that what he kind of covers quickly is just so rich and full and depth, and has so much depth. Here in Mark chapter 14, we start in verse 3 to 9. We start with one of the most wonderful stories in the Bible. Then when we get to the middle, and we'll talk about it in a minute, when we get to the middle, we talk about one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. Then when we get to the end, we talk about one of the worst stories in all the Bible. And Mark just kind of goes through them one after another, gives us the details, tells us what happened, fills in some of the different things, and gives us an overview of what we have. There really are three main characters, not including the Lord, who's always the main character, but there are three main characters in Mark chapter 14. In the first story, it's Mary. And Mary is the picture of a true believer. We're going to look tonight again at Mary's act of worship. And by her actions, she shows that she is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. The middle story of this chapter is about Judas. And you know the story. Judas selling out the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the most well-known stories. Selling him out for pieces of silver and betraying him in the garden by a kiss and delivering him to the wicked men. And where Mary is a picture of a true believer, Judas Iscariot is a picture of a false believer. He was one of the disciples. He traveled with them. He was able to do what the other disciples were able to do. He was able to cast out devils. He was able to do the signs and the wonders that they did. Sometimes there are some counterfeits in God's work. I was reading just today, this afternoon, sitting on the back porch and doing my Bible reading. I'm in 1 Samuel. And I saw the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, and the Bible says that they ministered to the Lord, and yet at the same time it says they knew not the Lord. They were crooked, they were corrupt, they were ungodly, they were stealing, they were committing fornication as priests that were serving, they were ministering to the Lord, and yet the Bible says they knew not the Lord. They're just like Judas, they were false believers. And then the third story in Mark chapter 14 is the story about Peter. Oh, Lord, I'll never deny you. Peter, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. You'll say three times that you don't know me. Oh, though all men forsake thee, I won't do it. And you know the story. One of the saddest stories, one of the worst stories in all the Bible, the story about Peter. He is a professed believer. A professed believer. Now, don't misunderstand me. Peter gets everything straightened out. And he, without a doubt, becomes a true believer in the Lord. But in this chapter, we have Mary, the true believer. We've got Judas, the false believer, and we've got Peter, the professed believer. And can I tell you that being a professed believer is worse than being a false believer? Now, you might think that that's unusual to say. But which story is more strange and which story is more surprising? That Judas sold out the Lord for 20 pieces of silver, or that Peter cussed and swore and denied him? The story of Peter is much more appalling than that of Judas. Judas did what we expected Judas to do. He's an unbeliever. He's never been converted. He doesn't believe in the Lord. He's been tagging along and fitting in and following along all this time, but he's never really been one of them. And it doesn't surprise us when we read the story to find out what that false believer did. All but Peter. Who do men say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, Lord, bid me that I come out and walk on the water to thee. And the Lord bid him, and he walked out there and took a few steps on the water. No one else did that. No other disciples did that. But here he is when the Lord's being tried and right there in Pontius Pilate's judgment hall. And Peter says, I don't know the man. I don't know the man. And we're amazed and we're surprised at what a terrible testimony he is. Can I say that being a professed believer is worse than being a false believer? Because the world can spot the false believer. They know the one that's just, it's just all show and tell and it's nothing real. But the professed believer does much damage to the testimony of the Lord. Keep your place there. Look over at John chapter 6 if you would. The book of John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is a long chapter. It's 71 verses long. And I'm always amazed at John 6:66. John 6:66. You know that number is not a good number, right? And that verse just happened to say, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. That's a pretty bad verse, but I want you to look up a couple verses to verse 64. Jesus said, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. See, it's not a mystery when a false believer doesn't pan out. So it's not surprising when a professing Christian that we know is not really saved, we're not surprised when they get a... You know what? It doesn't surprise me when someone that's not saved comes to our church and then never comes back and says, well, you know, it's just not my thing. All right, I understand that. They need to get saved. But a person that professes to love the Lord and know the Lord that comes into church and seems to get it and grasp it and jump into it with both feet and then slowly dwindles off and begins to disappear. There's more strangeness about that than there is about that unbeliever that doesn't get it and get in. And in Mark chapter 14, that's exactly what we've got. We've got the true believer, the false believer, and the professed believer. And the professed believers do more damage than the others do. Paul said over there in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. See, that's what does more damage to the cause of Christ than the fake believer. Demas hath forsaken me. He forsook the worker. He forsook the Apostle Paul. Could you imagine if you had an opportunity to be the Apostle Paul's sidekick, be his second in command, be his second guy and make missionary journeys with him, and yet Demas forsook it. He forsook Paul, the worker. He forsook the work. He stopped doing the work of God. He went back home to mom or whatever. He loved this present world. He wasn't willing to make the sacrifices that it took. That's worse than a false believer, because nothing is expected of a false believer. But the professed believer that just doesn't give all. You say, well, how do you know a false believer from a professed believer? Well, it's very hard. Most of the time, you just got to wait and see how things work out. You don't know. A lot of folks get in this argument over eternal security. Can I tell you that eternal security is a fact? All right, the Bible says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give to them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man shall pluck them out of my hand. Eternal security is a biblical teaching. Where it gives people trouble is they say somebody that professes Christ says, I'm a Christian, I've been born again, I've been saved, and then they live a terrible life, and they say, well, wait a minute. Well, the problem's not with the theology, the problem's with the practice. The problem's not with the Bible and what it teaches. Thank God we have that security of our salvation. I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven when I die because I trusted Christ as my Savior. I have that assurance and that promise. I thank God for that. I don't have to worry that I'll mess up tomorrow and God will take it away from me. I'm thankful for that salvation that's eternal. And so we cannot always divide between the false believer and the professed believer. But here's the best guarantee of not being one of those two. And that is be the true believer. Be the ones whose actions mirror the faith that you claim that you have. And that's what we find in Mary in the first story in Mark chapter 14. We find the true believer. She shines out as a light as compared to Peter and to Judas Iscariot. Whoever thought that Peter and Judas would be put in the same category? But when it comes to them, Mary's the one that shines out in verse 3 through 9. She's the one that when you read the story, you have no doubt that she is a believer in Jesus Christ. Judas? No. Peter? I really wonder. Mary? No doubt whatsoever. Because her actions indicate that she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look quickly tonight, verse 3 through 9. And I've preached this part of this message before, 2005. All right, so if you weren't here by then, this is new to you. If you were here, you might have this written down in the margin of your Bible. You never know. But let's look at Mary's act of worship this evening. Now, in verse number 3, it says, being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he, Jesus, sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box. In Mark's account, the woman's name is not given. But turn, if you would, over to John chapter 12, just as we set the table, so to speak, here. Look at John chapter 12, and we'll find out that in another place, her name is given. And there's a purpose even in that. John chapter 12, in John chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible said, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table. Notice verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? All right, you know by that statement, this is the same story of Mark chapter 14. There are a couple different occasions where a woman comes in and anoints Jesus' hair, but that Judas speaking and the 300 pieces of silver put the two stories together, and we understand that this is the same thing. And John identifies the woman as Mary. And so Mark doesn't identify her. You know why? Because Mark's interested in the story, not the person. There are a lot of unnamed people used in great miraculous ways in the Bible. They don't care if their name is written down. They don't care if they get credit for it. Now, Mary's going to get that acknowledgement because John's going to write her name down. Jesus is going to say that wheresoever this gospel is preached, this thing she had done shall be recorded and remembered of her. And John puts her name so that we've got the whole thing down. But when she does this in Mark chapter 14, her name is not even recognized. That ought to be our desire, to be a true believer in Christ and serve him and worship him in such a way that we don't even care if we get credit for it. We don't care if we get the glory. We don't care if we get noticed. We just want to serve him. In fact, folks, those things that we do that get the least notice of other people are the things that get most noticed in heaven. Those things we do behind the scenes that we do for his honor and glory are the things that God pays special attention to. The things we do, and we're all called upon to do things in our Christian service that are noticed by other people. And those things we ought to do, whatsoever thy hand doeth, do it with thy might. We ought to do it to give honor and glory to God. But it's the things that we do without recognition that God especially notices from heaven. And Mary is not named in this story because it's not her name, but the act of her worship that is emphasized for you and I. And I want you to notice that act as we look at it here this evening. Notice first of all, in verse number 3, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have given to the poor, and they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work. That's not where the verse... She hath wrought a good work. That could have been the end of it. Grammatically, you can put a period right there, but he said, she hath wrought a good work on me. And so we say this, that Mary's act of worship was a Christ-centered act. It was a Christ-centered act. It was designed to worship Him. It was designed to give Him glory. She broke the alabaster box. She took the ointment from it, and she anointed His feet and then wiped His feet with her hair. The disciples were around. We're gonna look at them. We're going to look at their reaction. We're going to look at their murmuring and their criticism. But she wasn't listening to that. She wasn't aware of that. She wasn't concerned with that. She didn't care what the crowd said. She wasn't worried about the peers around her. She was going to do something for Christ no matter who liked it or who didn't like it. What a wonderful act of a true believer in Jesus Christ. A lot of times what we've got to do all alone. Especially on the work, on the job, in school, in society. Thank God for church. Thank God we can come in collectively and be among people that support us in wanting to serve and please God. But when we go back out into this world, the majority of folks are not for that. The majority of them are not excited about the decisions you make as a Christian. Most of them are going to criticize the decisions you make. Find fault with the decisions you make. Find fault with the way you live. Mary didn't care about any of that. She said, I'm going to break this box. I'm going to anoint his feet. I don't care who says what. She was just devoted to service to the Lord. Verse number 6, Jesus said, she hath wrought a good work on me. One of the old songs says, only one life till soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Remember a couple weeks ago we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the Bible said that our lives are going to be tried by God at the judgment seat of Christ, and our works are going to be burned, and those works that are wood, hay, and stubble, cheap stuff, easy to come by, find it anywhere, those things are going to be burned up. But the gold, the silver, the precious stones, those things that are hard to find, those things that just aren't laying around for anybody to pick up, those things are going to endure the fire. Those are the things we get rewarded for. Those are the things that we truly do for the right motive, the right reason, for the right person. We do for Christ. A lot of the things we do are easy to do. They come natural, wood, hay, and stubble. Marshall said it today, getting outside the bubble. When we do something that takes us out of our comfort zone, then God says, that's gold. When we do what comes natural, I read the verse just today, I think, or yesterday. We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do. We think we're going to get rewarded for going to church. Hey, you're Christians. You're supposed to go to church. Get rewarded for reading our Bible. Hey, for praying. Hey, for being a witness, for telling you. No, we've got to do something that's outside our comfort zone. Now, for some of us, that's different than what's outside a comfort zone for other people. And when we do that, we're not doing wood, hay, and stubble. We're doing gold, silver, and precious stone. How many things are we doing that are really going to be lasting? That's what Mary did right here. She had that alabaster box sitting back on a shelf. It's pretty valuable. We'll talk about it in a minute. It could have sat there. It could continue to be a keepsake in her family. It could have been something passed on from one generation down to another. But she took that. She went outside of the norm, and she did something and gave it to the Lord. It was a Christ-centered act. Notice secondly, it was a costly act. It says in verse number 5, the end of verse 4, the disciples said, why was this waste of the ointment made? And I don't know if you're like me. Don't you think somebody should have slapped them right there? Here's Mary down on her knees, anointing the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, wiping, and she broke in this box of putting on it, and the disciples stand around and say, why is she wasting this stuff? She's putting it on Jesus. Surprise, lightning doesn't come out from heaven and just fry one of them standing right there. Why was this waste of the ointment made? Verse 5, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Oh, aren't murmurers pious? Aren't complainers just noble people? Here's the disciples. Their motives are pure. Their desires are good. Why put this on the Lord? Oh, there's so many poor people. Is that really who they're concerned about? Is that who they're interested in? They really want to take that and sell it and get 300 pence? You got to watch out for the murmurers and complainers. There's usually dirt under the rug. Look, if you would, over at John chapter 12, in case you don't believe me. Don't believe me. Believe the Bible. Here's the disciples standing around saying, hey, this is valuable. This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor. Yeah, right. John chapter 12, verse 5. Well, verse 4. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Now we know who it was that said it, or at least who instigated it. The other disciples kind of joined in with it. He said in verse 5, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor. Oh, is that right? See, the Lord that knows his motives is giving us the true indicator here. He really wasn't concerned about the poor. That's not what it's all about. What was it? He was a thief. He was a thief and had the bag and bear what was put therein. You know why he wanted to take this thing and sell it for 300 pence? Because he was the treasurer. Sorry, Joel. He was the treasurer. And they put the money in it, and he's the one that carried it around, and he was a thief. See, all this pretense about, oh, we care about the poor. You know, and I don't want to cast stones, but be careful. You watch television or you pick up a magazine and there's these starving children in this country and that country, and you want to support one for so many dollars a month and give into that. And it's all compassionate and all pleads to you and begs to you. And what you don't find out is when you give that $12 a month, that maybe a dollar of it's actually getting to the person you're sending it to, because someone all along is taking their fees all the way out, their administrative fees and all that kind of stuff out of there. Be careful. All those that are talking about compassion really aren't. They want to give compassion with something that doesn't belong to them. See what these disciples, you know what they're complaining about? They're complaining about something that's not theirs in the first place. It doesn't belong to them. They want to tell her what she should do with what is hers. Well, there's a bureaucrat. There's a good government employee. Tell you what you ought to do with yours. You ever had this happen? A middle class man will talk to a wealthier man and say, if I had your kind of money, here's what I'd do. Well, the obvious re-answer to that is, if you knew what to do, why don't you have my kind of money? If you're so smart, how come you don't have this kind of money? How come you're telling me what you'd do with it and you don't have it? So that's what these guys are doing. They say, hey, we're concerned about her money and where she's investing and what she's doing with it. But it wasn't the right motive. They were worried because Judas held the bag and what was kept in it. It was a costly act. She might have done it for three. This could have been sold for 300 pence. Now, you remember the story. Jesus went out to the field and he found the workers leaning against the wall. Early in the morning, he said, go out and work in the field and I'll pay you for your day's wages. And the workers went out and worked in the morning. Went back about lunchtime and found some guys that didn't have employment for the day. And he said, you guys go out too and I'll pay you for your half day's wages. And they said, okay, they went. And then he found some late in the afternoon that still didn't have. He said, you go out and work too. And then when they all came in at sunset, when they all came in to get paid, he started with the ones that went out at the last and he gave them a penny each. Now, that's not good wages in our day. But back then, that was the normal wage. He gave them a penny each for a day's work. Those that were at lunchtime thought they'd get more, but they got the same. Those that worked, started in the morning, came, and they got a penny each too. Of course, they complained. Hey, we should have got more. He said, why? That's what I hired you for. I gave you what I hired you for. Why are you always worried about what somebody else is getting? Why are you worried about things that are not yours? I made an arrangement with you, and I gave you what? So a day's work back then was a penny. So 300 pence, counting weekends and holidays. You're talking about a year's wages. Now put that in modern-day American terms. What Mary sacrificed to put on Jesus' feet was whatever you make in a year's time. To her, that's what it was. It was 1 year's wages. That's the sacrifice she made. It was a costly act. Now, I'm not saying empty your bank accounts. That's not what this is about. But it's just saying that real service for God needs to cost us something. Again, it's not the wood, hay, and stubble. It's not the things that are easy and come natural to do. It's when we step out beyond that and do something special for God. That's when it's a Christ-centered and a costly act. Turn back, if you would, thinking about this. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 24. 2 Samuel chapter 24. David was confronted with this same thing. Second Samuel chapter 24. A great plague had hit Israel. David had prayed to have the plague removed. He saw the death angel land in a threshing floor that was owned by a fellow named Arwana. Not marijuana, Arwana. This fellow named Arwana owned this threshing floor. And when the death angel stopped there, David said, I need that threshing floor. I need that piece of land. I need that property to worship God, because that's where the plague was stopped. David had a desire to worship God in that place. And so he went to the owner of that property and he said, what's it worth? I'll give you the money. Tell me what it's worth. I'll make you just right here on the barrel head. Tell me what it's worth. I'll give you the money right now. I want to make a sacrifice to my God. Notice what the fellow said. Verse 22, Arwana said to the king, let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him. Behold, there be oxen for burnt sacrifice, threshing instruments, other instruments, and the oxen for wood. All these things did Arwana as a king give unto King David. And Arwana said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. Arwana said, I'll give you the land. I'll give you oxen. I'll give you the carts that you can burn up to use the wood to start the fire to make the sacrifice. I'll give everything to you. Verse 24, and the king said unto Arwana, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. See, folks, we always want something for nothing. God wants something that costs, because he knows that's what means something to us. And again, I'm not just talking about money. I'm not talking about financial things. But whatever sacrifices we make in our life, with our time, with our talents, with our ability, with our thought life, whatever sacrifices we made that go against our grain, that's what God takes note. When we give up something that might not necessarily be sinful and wrong, but we give up something that is personal and costs us something, God takes note of that. That's where this false concoction of Lent came from. This Lent season, there's nothing in the Bible where you give up anything, and people give up potato chips because they don't like potato chips. They give up things they never usually eat anywhere. But that mentality is when we give up something for God, that's when God takes notice. It's not something that's done at a certain time of the year. It's something that can be done any time of the year. When we sacrifice for God, it was a Christ-centered act. It was a costly act. What have we given to God that cost us something? And then number three, back in Mark chapter 14. We've talked about this already. Not only was it a Christ-centered act and a costly act, it was a criticized act. We've read it already, verse 4. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it had been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. They murmured against her. I read recently, as you know, the book of Exodus, the book of Numbers. And I underlined every time that word murmured came up. It's in there a lot. In fact, so much that in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes under inspiration again and talks about the children of Israel murmuring as they wandered through the wilderness. They murmured constantly against Moses, against God. No food, no nothing to drink. Their clothes were old. They just murmured about anything there was to murmur about. The word murmur is not a good word. You don't want to be associated with the word murmur. And here the Bible says these disciples, they murmured against her. It was to criticize that. Notice in number four, it went so far, and there were some that had indignation within themselves. Can you believe it? They were murmuring and so angry they had indignation. That word just shows an intense inner hatred and inner anger at what's going on. That's how mad they were at this woman who was sacrificing something for the Savior. And they didn't like it. Thank God Mary said, I don't care. Think what you want to think. Say what you want to say. Do what you got to do. You go ahead. I'm going to sacrifice to my God. And she did what was done, even though it was criticized. And as we saw already, why was this oyster the mate? It could have been sold for more than 300 pence. When people murmur and are religious or saved people, they've got to cover their tracks. So there's got to be a good motive for the murmuring. So why wasn't this sold and money given to the poor? But as always seen, their motive was not pure. Their motive was not right. And the murmuring and the indignation really kind of showed that as Mary is worshiping her Lord. It was a Christ-centered act. It was a costly act. It was a criticized act. I want you to notice the criticism is two verses long, verse 4 and 5. But then the last thing I want you to see tonight, it was a complimented act. And that's four verses long. I like that. The criticism was two verses long, so the Lord doubled that with his compliment. When Judas and the disciples spent two verses saying, we've got indignation, we're angry, we're murmuring, why was this done? Jesus said, I'm going to double up on you. Hey, so you use two verses to criticize her, I'm going to spend four. I know they weren't in verses back then, but he's going to use twice as many words to compliment her as they did to condemn her. And in verse number 6, Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble you? Isn't it nice to have the Lord come to your defense? Mary didn't have to bother. Mary didn't have to handle it. Just let the Lord take care of it. A lot of things, folks, we just need to let the Lord take care of. You ever tried to run down a rumor? I mean, I learned a long time ago in Bible college. I remember one of the girls somebody said something about her, and she was going to find out where it started. So she went to the person that was the last one she knew that said it, said, where'd you get, I got it from this person. She went to that one. She never did find the beginning of it. Some of those things you just got to let go. You're never going to find the source. Let the Lord take care of it. And the Lord said, why trouble, let her alone. Why trouble her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For the poor you have always. That'd be good for our Democratic friends to learn. The poor you have with you always. You're not going to solve poverty. Not in this lifetime. Not till Jesus Christ comes back. The poor you have with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me you have not always. She hath done what she could. I like that too. She hath done. God doesn't expect you to do something you can't do. He doesn't expect you to do something you can't do. When we talk about getting outside the bubble or outside our comfort zone, we're not talking about tackling something that is just not in your nature and not in your gift and not your ability. We're talking about doing things you can do, but hold back on. And he said to this woman, she had done what she can. I can't give him an alabaster box. I don't own one. I wouldn't even be able to spot it or recognize that kind of wood if I saw it. But there's things I can do that she couldn't do. The Lord said to her, she had done what she could. I'm thankful that God doesn't ask us to do things that we cannot do. But a lot of times we want to tell him we can't. Remember we saw that with Moses? Oh, I'm not an elegant man. I'm not good with speech. Well, God wouldn't have called you if you weren't qualified to do it. He begged himself out of it. But Mary did what she could do. In that sense, she did better than Moses did. Their criticism lasted four verses, but Jesus' compliment lasted four. 2 to 4. Which would you rather have? Which you're more worried about? The criticism of the world or the praise of God? The criticism of the world will last temporarily. It'll last down here, but the praise of God will be for all eternity. The wood, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, that lasts for all eternity. Don't worry about what goes on down here. She didn't lose the ointment. She poured it out, every last drop of it. She put it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And by the time was done, we talked about this morning how the world looks at things according to how God looks at things. The world would have said, as they did, what a waste. She should have kept the ointment. Remember what I told you, what Jim Elliot, the missionary to the Aki Indians, said? He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. There's the perfect example right there. She could have kept that ointment. She's going to die. It's just going to go to somebody else. It would have eventually been nothing, absolutely nothing. But instead, she put it on his feet. And look at verse number 9. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she had done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. If she had kept the alabaster box, if she had given the 300 pence to the poor, it would have been done, it would have been a nice act, it would have been over, we never would know about it. But what she did in her sacrifice in giving it to God has been recorded down through the ages, and you're reading about it today. Because it was a complimented act. You know what you and I want to hear? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. And it only comes by us doing acts of worship like Mary did. I want you to look at one verse and we'll be done. All the way back in the Old Testament, look at Ecclesiastes. And I think this is the summary of the whole story here. Mary gave up her ointment, but she got a good name. She sacrificed the ointment. And now today, when we think of the name of Mary, this is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. But when we think of this Mary, we think of what she's done. Her sacrifice has been noted. I'm trying to figure out where Ecclesiastes is. Okay, here we go. I'm getting close. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, chapter 7. Look at just the first part of the verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1. A good name. A good name is better than precious ointment. Mary could have kept the alabaster box. She could have kept the ointment. And when she died, everything she did would have died with her. But she gave it to the Lord. She sacrificed for God. She made an act of worship that showed that she was not a Judas. She's not even a Peter. She was a true believer in Jesus Christ. And because of that, that which she had done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her wherever this gospel shall be preached. Not just here in America, but all around the world. You know, when folks translate this Bible into all those different thousands of known languages in the world, and every one of them, when they get to Mark chapter 14, is translating that story into the custom and the language of the native people of whatever that country is, and they are learning about that woman that gave 2,000 years ago that alabaster box. It's not been forgotten. A good name is better than precious ointment. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our God, tonight we love you. We recognize and confess that we're worldly.